I want to start with our scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6, which says, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." Our message this week is entitled, "Bewitched, Halloween and the Rise of Spiritualism." Halloween and the rise of spiritualism. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, this is a special message, and so I am asking for Holy Ghost power now. Remove me from the equation, Lord. Make me that nail on the wall. And Lord, I ask that you speak now. In fact, Father God, I ask that you bind the enemy. I pray that you seal this message and protect it by the power of your Holy Ghost and by the host of heavenly angels. And Lord, I pray that you would speak now as you have never done before. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start our message in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28. And I will read through the verses quickly, but so we can get through all of this in one session. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 3 says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." The story starts with kind of a parenthetical statement on two subjects that will be important to understanding the story ahead. The first is that Samuel, the prophet of God, judge of Israel, whose mother gave him to the Lord at a very early age, had died. Israel had lost a great leader, and they lamented him for fear of the uncertainty that was ahead. On the one hand was the prophet of God who had died. On the other hand, the other parenthetical statement is that Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, had put away those that had familiar spirits. We'll define that in a minute. And the wizards out of the land. So in order to understand the story, you need to know that Samuel has died. So the prophetic voice of the nation has been silenced by death, the sleep of death. And those that would imitate such a voice or try to use non-godly forces to do so had been put out of the land. That's how it starts. And so the Bible gives us some information on the familiar spirits and on the wizards. It says in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9, "When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God gives you, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For those nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." Deuteronomy, in the law that Samuel would have understood, lays it out that, listen, you cannot use necromancy, which is the attempt to communicate with the dead, or diviners who try to seek the future through conversation and communication with evil spirits or with what they thought might be the spirit of the dead. You're not supposed to do this. In fact, God says that the reason time ran out on these nations was that they had gotten so into these sins. There was a time that God allowed them. In fact, the Bible says that the time of their iniquity was not full. It wasn't time for Israel to go and possess, but their iniquity filled up. And one of the key things is spiritualism. 1 Samuel 28, back to the story, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw that the host of the Philistines he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So when Saul sees that the Philistines have pitched their tents and that they have gathered themselves, Saul felt like he was in trouble at this point. My Bible tells me that Saul is afraid. And let me tell you something. As a Christian, something's wrong when the enemy gathers against you and you are overcome with fear. Saul is overcome with fear. And I want to submit to you that this is a sign that Saul is about to make some bad spiritual decisions. When fear is in control of your life rather than faith, you will turn to whoever for an answer or for protection. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. My Bible tells me that when Saul went to ask God for direction, how do I deal with the Philistines? He heard silence. In fact, no dream, no prophets could help him, and nor by Urim. Urim is Urim and Thummim. And these, when you look at the Jewish encyclopedia and biblical encyclopedias, they describe these as stones that would have been on the breastplate of the high priest's robe. Some say, the tradition has it, that they would light up to give answers. When David, at the same time as this story, is in Ziklag dealing with things, he takes the ephod that the priests use and prays and gets his answer. But when, at the same time, when Saul is praying, he hears nothing. The stones don't light up if they lit up. Some say that they use them like lots, and they like casting lots, and they would throw the stones. But however you look at it, Saul had been cut off from God. And that's important. God was not speaking to Saul anymore. 1 Samuel 15, why was God not speaking to Saul anymore? Because he did not drive out the Amalekites. And when he was confronted with it, when Samuel found him and heard the animals and saw the king Agag of the Amalekites, Saul said, listen, I've done everything you said. He said, and Samuel says, then what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? So Samuel lies and basically says the people did it in 1 Samuel 15, 20 and 21. And in 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It is better to obey God than to sacrifice a whole bunch of stuff to him. In other words, if you're not obeying God and your sacrifice is that you show up to church on Sabbath like you're doing God a favor, it'd be better you obeyed him. If you think you're going to come to church and do praise and worship and sing and jump around, and that's going to make you have a relationship with God, and while you're disobeying God, my Bible tells me to obey is better than to sacrifice. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What? So we know Saul has an issue. He rebelled against God, and when Samuel rebukes him, he says, your rebellion against God is like the sin of witchcraft. We're going to talk about the rise of spiritualism and witchcraft in America today and in the world. And I want to tell you that one of the reasons this happened is because we are a society in constant rebellion against the things of God. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel told him, God has rejected you from being king. When Saul realizes that God is not listening to him because of the sin he committed, we jump back to 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7. That was the backstory. It was because he did not deal with the Amalekites the way God had told him. The Amalekites had snuck up behind Israel as they were marching and took out the weakest ones. God was so mad, and he said one day we are going to deal with them for what they did. Saul failed. It was a slap in the face of God. So God wasn't listening to him. So of course now Saul says, listen, verse 28, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. Here it is. First of all, we know Saul, rebellion, Samuel told him, was like the sin of witchcraft. So that means that this spirit of witchcraft, in a sense, remained. It lingered. The proof of that is he was supposed to have put out all the people, all of those with familiar spirits and all of the wizards. But when he asks for one, and here's the thing, as the king, he would never have asked for a woman with a familiar spirit if he wasn't aware that one was around. He had to know that they still existed, which means the second thing that Saul did was that he did not really follow through in following the edicts of Deuteronomy and putting these people out. And worse than that, the men with him don't even hesitate. They know exactly where one is. She's in Endor. What is the meaning of a familiar spirit? It's a sorcerer or a necromancer who professed to call up the dead to answer questions, were said to have a familiar spirit. Such a person was called by the Hebrews an ob, which properly means a leather bottle. Now watch this. For sorcerers were regarded as vessels containing the inspiring demon. Did you get that? They were called ob, and in my culture, in Jamaica, there's a thing called obia, and I was curious if it's connected, but it's called an ob, and what it means is that it's like the person becomes like a leather bottle, and it holds the spirit of the demon. The Hebrew word was equivalent to the pytho of the Greeks and was used to denote both the person and the spirit which possessed them. They became like a tandem with one name. The word familiar is from the Latin familiaris, meaning a household servant. Watch this. And was intended to express the idea that sorcerer had spirit as their servants, ready to obey their commands. When they say that they had a familiar spirit, it means they had a spirit that served them. When in fact, the spirit had them serving the spirit. 1 Samuel 16 says it like this in verse 14. Now the spirit of the Lord, this is going all the way back to when David and Saul were on better terms. It says, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, see now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. God, when he would withdraw from Saul, an evil spirit would come in. Some argue that Saul may have had some mental illness. Some argue that maybe he had something else going on that we would diagnose in the psychological or psychiatric books of the day. But the Bible says it was a spirit. And that the spirit would torment him. And how did they get the spirit out of him? The Bible says that it would call, that David was called the son of Jesse. And he would come and he would play his lyre, his harp, and he would play music. And my Bible tells me that when he played his music, the music would cause the evil spirit to come out of Saul. Y'all missing this thing. Because as my good friend G. Craig Lewis says, if you can pray a demon out of someone, I should say, if you can play with music a demon out of someone, the question is, can you play a demon into them? If music can be used to move a demon out, could music be used to move a demon in? Well, this book by Peter Bebergal, the book Season of the Witch, How the Occult Saved Rock and Roll, he makes the point that rock and roll music would never have done very well without the influence of the occult. And of course, there are stories of witches casting spells on records so that people would buy them and so that people would do what the message does. There's some incredible stories that have been told. I remember, if you go back and watch the Truth Behind Hip Hop series by G. Craig Lewis, he talks about one of the guys from one of the old boys band that sang the song "I Wanna Sex You Up." He said that when they made that song, they had witches come into the studio and pray over it. Now you can. This is what he says on his DVDs, G. Craig Lewis, and he says that when the witches would pray over it, and the prayer was that when 14-year-old girls would hear the song, they would want to give up their virginity. One of the guys that was in the group eventually leaves the group to become a pastor. He didn't like what was going on, and he wanted to serve the Lord, so he left and became a pastor, and told the story to G. Craig later on that he didn't really even believe the witches could do what they said they could do until When the number went number one all over the world, from Australia to America, Canada, Great Britain, all over the world, the record went number one. He says when the record went number one, they began to get bags of fan mail from 13, 14-year-old girls saying, thank you for making this song. It gave me the courage to give up my virginity. There is an influence on the mind because music bypasses the frontal lobe of the brain, comes in through more sensory, emotional parts of the brain, like the dopaminergic reward system and even some of the memory centers. It comes in a different way, like through the temporal lobe, and so it doesn't get you don't process what music is telling you the same way. You feel music more, and the lyrics can slide in. So the devil is using music to demonically influence people all over the world. And that's why if you study with Christians who've come into the church from certain parts of the world, I've talked to Christians in Africa who've told me that the drums were used for a certain thing. When I was in Haiti, same thing. That the drums, that music was a powerful way that they would try to conjure up spirits in their old lives or in their old traditions before they found Christ. But it's interesting that now some of those very musical forms are being performed inside the house of God. And the music, very well still has power. Remember that Satan was the choir director in heaven. Ezekiel said he was built with pipes and tabrets. He's a living, breathing, musical instrument. What you listen to matters in these last days musically because you never know what influence the music might have. But it's not just music. The Atlantic, one of the most popular journals in the United States, says this in their culture section, why witchcraft is on the rise. Americans' interest in spell casting tends to wax as instability rises and trust in establishment ideas plummets. This is from March of 2020. This year, probably written after the coronavirus outbreak happens, they say, listen, witchcraft is on the rise. It's going up. And they say it happens, it waxes, meaning that it increases. That's why we say waxes and wanes. Something waxes and wanes. The wax side is when it goes up. It waxes when there's instability. Like the world seems unstable right now. And when people stop trusting establishment ideas, what establishment ideas? Let me tell you, you know what they don't trust anymore? The God of heaven. The article doesn't even maybe fully understand what it's saying, or maybe it does. How do you get people into these things? Things like Harry Potter. J.K. Rowling says that the characters, the book, almost like they appeared. The woman who wrote Twilight series with the werewolf and the vampire says that the characters would appear in her dreams. Some of these things just come to them. Where do they come from then? And when you look at the incredible popularity of some of these things, the books and the movies, you almost have to ask, how do these things get so popular so fast? Could it be there's a spiritual spell almost put on some of these things? And when you pick it up and start reading it, you can't put it down. Well, other shows like Charmed, and you can see the satanic symbol there over the A and the R and the M of that symbol there. And there's always three witches because three is a number that Satan likes to imitate. I won't get into that, but you can see that witchcraft is on the rise. In fact, I read years ago an article said that the fastest growing religions in America today are Wicca and witchcraft. Even among African Americans who are the bedrock, a lot of people don't know this, we are the bedrock of Christianity in America. The most Christian people in America are not white Republican conservatives. They are black, liberal, quote unquote, Democrat voting women. And there are more and more articles coming out. You can see one, they've changed the charm from the original three actresses. Now one of them is black and maybe one of them looks like they might be a Latina. You can see they've diversified who's in Charmed because now the pull is to pull folk out the church. And there's more and more coming out about black women who are leaving Christianity to go to ancestor worship and some of the more occultist and ritualistic religions of the world that are part of their quote-unquote African heritage. But it's deeper. We're going to go deeper. In fact, this book is called Revolutionary Witchcraft, A Guide to Magical Activism. Did you hear that? by Sarah Lyons. And you can see somebody, occult symbolism on the cover of the book. A fiery inclusive, this is what Amazon describes the book as. I won't read the book. This is what Amazon says. A fiery inclusive guide for activists and witches alike. Revolutionary Witchcraft is an empowered introduction to the history and practice of politically motivated magic. Let me tell you something, church. When political, King Saul saw a political instability in his future, he turned to the Witch of Endor. As people see political instability today, if they do not have a relationship with God, if they're not hearing from God or the prophets, they are going to turn to spiritualism to try and fix this world, to try and fix their situation. Gets deeper. In fact, one of the big things on the rise now is astrology. I was talking to a Christian the other day. And when they found out what month I was born in, they started talking about zodiac signs and you can't be a part of that. Seventh-day Adventist Christian? I don't believe in zodiac signs. Come out of Babylon. Are you serious? You sound like a 70s disco show. Astrology. Remember the song? This is the dawn of the age of Aquarius. And what they were arguing is that now it is going to be a time of enlightenment at the turn of the 21st century. And we're going to move from Pisces to Aquarius. And so the Pisces was the symbol of the fish, points back to Christianity. And we're going to move to a more enlightened age. And this is what was sung by one of the old populist groups back in the 70s. The dawning of the age of Aquarius. And folk are thinking that an age has ended and we're in a new magical, mystical age. And in this article, they talk about how America's birthday was July 4th on 1776. And they start reading America's horoscope for the whole nation. And they say, basically, because of this, we've got to do social justice because America has a duality. It's deep. They diagnose America with the same duality, or a similar duality, I should say, as Revelation 13 when I read this article. Trying to say that America is dichotomous. That's why it has two horns like a lamb and speaks like a dragon, the prophecy says. But their solution is not to turn to God. Their solution is that the astrological work of social justice will fix the world and move to a more occult way to try and solve problems. It gets even deeper. And I know in this time when we need to fight for racial equality and justice, especially for those who are victims of state, some would argue state-sponsored brutality, which sometimes isn't the state-sponsored. Sometimes it's individuals who are either inept or intentionally doing things that should not be done, especially when it comes to lives of African Americans. So I'm not saying that the fight for justice that is going on is wrong. I am just going to point out that if you're not careful, this movement could be hijacked in a direction that would literally cause you to slip into spiritualism. Remember what our opening scripture says. We are not even to associate with these things. This is from one of the news channels. I think this is from one of the Los Angeles based news channels. It says Black Lives Matter is a spiritual movement, says co-founder Patrice Cullors. Lifting up the names of victims is literally almost resurrecting a spirit so they can work through us, she said. Now, what I want you to see here is that these are pastors. Outside of Mayor Garcetti's office in LA back in June of this year, with their fists up in the air, as they begin at an interfaith memorial service for George Floyd. So you can see here, they have their fists up, and these are pastors in support of all of this. And what they don't realize is, this is the same article, this is what it says. Abdullah is the one who's asking the questions, is one of the reporter says. Abdullah and Cullors is one of the co-founders of BLM. She says, touched on the practice of calling out the names of the victims that they advocate for in protests and demonstrations. It's a kind of way to invoke their spirits.
Abdullah said. Uplifting the names of victims goes beyond creating hashtags, Colors said. It is literally almost resurrecting a spirit so they can work through us to get the work that we need to get done, she said. By highlighting their names, Colors said she feels personally connected and responsible and accountable to them, both from a deeply political place, but also from a deeply spiritual place. She says, I wasn't raised with honoring ancestors. The article also says she was raised Jehovah's Witness. As I got older and started to feel like I was missing something, ancestral worship became really important. The woman also touched on their tradition of praying and pouring libations during demonstrations. In a June 9th article, The Fight for Black Lives as a Spiritual Movement, by Heba Farag, Assistant Director of Research of the USC Center for Religion and Civic Culture, she examined how Abdullah led a group of demonstrators in a ritual at a recent protest outside of Los Angeles Mayor Garcetti's home. As part of the ritual, people recited the names of those taken by state violence before their time. Ancestors now being called back to animate their own justice. Did you hear that? In some of the protests, they are calling for the ancestors, those who have been wronged, to come back and animate. Animate who? Remember the Ob? Somebody's got to be the bag to hold the spirit. Should a Christian be in a setting when this is happening? After each name, Abdullah poured libations on the ground, and as the group in return chanted, Ase, the Yoruba term is often used by practitioners of Ifa, a faith and divination system that originated in West Africa, Farag wrote. Abdullah on Saturday said it took her almost a year before she realized Black Lives Matter was much more than a racial and social justice movement. At its core, it is a spiritual movement, she said. Color said it became clear to her they needed spiritual protection as Black Lives Matter was targeted by the right, by police, and neo-Nazis. To Color, she wouldn't be able to do this work without spiritual practice. It would be antithetical, she said. Again, I agree that the protest, just like the civil rights movement, there's a right and a need to protest injustice. But I ask the Christians, especially Seventh-day Adventist Christians, should we be mixing where spirits are being called to do the work and that spirit is not the Holy Spirit? Because it goes even deeper. And I don't equate the two organizations, but I just want to show you that there's something happening around activism. This is the rise of the Satanic Temple. If you've not heard of them, the Satanic Temple is a new group, and this is a statue of Baphomet. You see a black child on the right, looks like, and a little girl on the left, and they're looking up at Baphomet, one with his hand on his heart as a symbol of probably devotion, and all kinds of demonic symbols is here. And this group goes around, and if somebody puts up a Christmas tree or a nativity scene somewhere on government property, they sue to make sure that the statue of Baphomet can be placed there as well. Some of the stuff that they're doing is pretty ingenious in a sense to fight for the right for people to have no God in government, but on the flip side of it, to push Satan worship as a positive way to change this world. Let me tell you something. This is the very spirit of Barabbas. When they chose Barabbas, they chose against Christ. Let's be clear. The Roman power was evil. It was wicked. It was brutalizing. They were oppressing. The scripture describes them in Daniel chapter 2 as legs of iron. Legs are the strongest muscle. Iron, the strongest metal. The Roman Empire crushed. But Jesus never turned to revolution. And he was rejected because he chose to build a kingdom in the future rather than to try and overthrow the Roman power. Now, Jesus clearly served those who were treated wrong. He clearly went and worked on behalf of those who were forgotten, mistaken, those who had been rejected, as he teaches in the parable of the Good Samaritan. No, I'm not saying that we don't do good and work to reverse the effects of racism and all these different things and all of the injustice in the world. What I am saying is, if you're not careful, you can say, you know what? I'm tired with how Jesus does it. I want Barabbas. And like the crowd, eventually you may even cry, crucify him. Crucify him. Here's what Ellen White says. It is fondly supposed that heathen superstitions have disappeared before the civilization of the 20th century. But the word of God and the stern testimony of facts declare that sorcery is practiced in this age as verily as in the days of the old-time magicians. The ancient system of magic is in reality the same as what it is now known as modern spiritualism. Satan is finding access to thousands of minds by presenting himself under the guise of departed friends. Did you hear that? Those spirits that you want to call back to animate and help. This is how Satan works. The scripture declare that the dead know not anything, Ecclesiastes 9:5, which in Ecclesiastes 9, it also says their thoughts, their love, their hatred have perished, Ellen White says, paraphrasing the text. The dead do not hold communion with the living. But true to his early cunning, Satan employs this device in order to gain control of minds. That's from Acts of the Apostles, page 289. In other words, when you start messing with the idea that spirits can show up in any venue for any reason, no matter how good the outcome seems like it would be, I want to submit to you that this is literally how he fooled Eve in Eden, and how he will cause many to go astray in the last days. She goes on and says, through spiritualism, many of the sick, the bereaved, the curious are communicating with evil spirits. All who venture to do this are on dangerous ground. The magicians of heathen times have their counterpart in the spiritualistic mediums, the clairvoyants, and the fortune tellers of today. The mystic voices that spoke at Endor and at Ephesus are still, by their lying words, misleading the children of men. There are too many in the house of God, too many that are supposed to be of the remnant, last day movement of God, too many that are still playing around in Endor. Still checking their zodiac. Still dabbling in the dark arts, the customs of the tradition. It's my culture to do this. Still fooling around with movements outside of the church, not trying to almost keep blinders on to the spiritualism. And there are many moves. Let me tell you something. The only place on earth that will one day be safe from the influence of spiritualism, it doesn't matter if you're politically right, politically left, I don't care what kind of organization it is. The only place that will eventually be safe are those that are a part of the body of Christ. Ellen White goes on, she says, Could the veil be lifted from before our eyes, we should see evil angels employing all their arts to deceive and to destroy. Wherever an influence is exerted to cause men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his bewitching power. When men yield to his influence, ere they are aware, the mind is bewildered and the soul polluted. The apostles' admonition to the Ephesian church should be heeded by the people of God today. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and that's from Acts of the Apostles, page 290 as well. We are not to play with this stuff, not to get close to this stuff. This is how Israel was sucked in old times. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 28, the Bible says that Saul disguised himself. 1 Samuel 28:8, and put on the other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up when I shall name whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She wasn't stupid. She said, listen, Saul said, you can't do that. If I answer what you're saying, I'm going to be put to death. You're setting a trap. Saul's answer is, look at how he swears. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. He swears by the Lord, who's not listening to him at this point, or speaking to him. Well, I shouldn't say, now listen, I'm not speaking to him at this point. He swears no punishment will come, and she says, who do you want to see? Now, if there was one night of the year that modern Witch of Endor would want to use, it would be a night that's coming up in America, what is celebrated as Halloween, and in much of the world. October 31st, we are told, when you study it, that Samhain was the original Celtic holiday holy day, and the Druid priests, and they would call spirits back because they believed the veil between the living and the dead was thin on that night. Feralia became a part of it when the Romans took over the British Isles. And the Roman similar holiday, which was actually in February, somewhere around February 21st, got laid on top of October 31st. When later on the church took over, the Catholic Church took over, it went from all of that to something called All Hallows Eve, because the first became All Saints Day, which was All Hallows Day. And they believed, again, that the veil was thin. Don't miss this. The veil was thin so you could speak to the dead saints. Same real thing. All of them work for the communication with the dead. Because let me tell you something. I don't care if they have saint in front of their name or not. They can't talk to you. And you can't speak to them. The origin of Halloween. I got this just a quick definition here. Samayan and the Christian holiday, All Hallows Eve or All Saints Day, both deemed the night of October 31st the best time to honor the deceased. During Samayan, it was believed that the veil between the living and dead thinned, allowing spirits to cross over our realm. Practitioners left food offerings outside for wandering spirits and prepared a plate at their dinner table for deceased loved ones. Participants in All Hallows Eve sang hymns and lit candles for family members that passed on. Icons of the dead, ghosts, and skeletons represent these traditions and beliefs today. And here's a picture of it. If you look on the left, that's All Hallows Eve. That's the cemetery lit up. And a light, the candlelight, is to show the spirit where to come back to. On the right is going all the way back to the Celtic traditions and the Druid priests. And you can see that they would write bonfires and throw things in and conjure up spirits as well. What happened is it was almost as if this holiday, they tried to Christianize it by making it All Hallows Eve. Before, you would try and bring back the dead ancestors and dead relatives. Now it was you kind of venerate, worship, pray to, and commune with dead saints. In fact, the day became huge. One of them is El Dia de los Muertos, which is to the left there, that is Mexico City. On the right, that is in Madrid, Spain, in a competition from back in 2018. And this is Katrina is who that skeleton-faced woman is supposed to be dressing up, and she is like the goddess of that day. There's so much mixed up with this, but it is huge now. And all over the place, you see people celebrating it and having these skeleton faces there. In fact, Disney and Pixar decided to really take this up a notch and made a movie called Coco. And when our children watch this, and the title of this slide is The Medium of the Media. So you notice that they have the same Latin root, medium and media. Literally, the devil is using the mass media as a medium to get you to believe these things. Coco, a wonderfully told story and incredible animation. Children will watch it, and I want you to get this, children do not have the ability to differentiate reality from fantasy the way adults do. So when children watch it, children can't tell what's real and what's not. I remember one of my cousins put on a cape and jumped from a high place, thought he could fly. I've seen stories of kids doing all kinds of stuff when they see something on a cartoon, they try and imitate it. Children cannot separate reality from fantasy like adults can. So when your child is watching this, and you're telling them in Sabbath school that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. But on Saturday night, they watch the dead walking and talking. That mixed signal can spiritually confuse your child. But it's not just children. One of the most popular movies about spirits is the movie Ghost with Demi Moore and Patrick Swayze. A phenomenal movie. Whoopi Goldberg plays a Catholic clairvoyant. Which says a lot all by itself, and Ghost and Patrick Swayze dies, and he comes back and avenges it, and can touch his wife through the clairvoyant, and this crazy story. What I thought interesting, because everybody knows that this is the devil trying to overrun Ecclesiastes 9, where it says that the living have no part in what happens under the sun. They don't know anything. Their memory is gone. But here, listen to how it is in Spanish. It is literally la sombra del amor, meaning the shadow of love. In other words, in English, it's ghost. But in Spanish, it seems to be telling you a little bit what they're trying to do. They're trying to make you think that the love continues. There's a shadow of love, a dark space where you can enter, where those who you love and have departed, you can meet with again. Of course, shows like Maleficent, notice the horns. Remember Baphomet picture? Horns? Horns are a recurring theme in the occult. And you'll see more and more of this in as these shows and movies become more and more popular. This is, of course, what is going to happen a lot more. The villain, like in The Despicable Me or in Maleficent or in the play Wicked, the villain, the one that we always were raised to believe is the bad guy, now is going to be converted to the good guy, because they're going to be, this is Satan preparing the mind for when he comes back as an angel of light, as it says in 1 Corinthians. And no marvel, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Other translations say Satan is masquerading as an angel of light. Halloween has gotten so popular that when you look at, this is Asia on the left, you can see them all dressed up as demons and vampires and all kinds of crazy looking things. And on the right, even in Africa, this one is from a picture of, I believe from Ghana, and in the article I got that picture from, they said something profound. They said, listen, if our African neighbors, any of the countries around us, like in Nigeria, came to Ghana and said, listen, you need to go door to door, you need to dress up like a witch or a ghost, and you need to ask people for something, knocking door to door. They said that the article says we'd call it juju, which must be their way of saying like voodoo. I mean, nobody would do it. But when it's American, don't miss this. They said, because the Americans say to do it, people dress up and do it. Remember what the Bible says? And this beast, the first beast, would cause others to pay homage the second beast would cause others to pay homage to the first beast. This lamb-like beast would literally use its influence to make the world look towards the first beast. And here it is. South Africa, they say they don't really go out at night to do this, but they have nightclubs and things. Parts of the world that are overwhelmingly Christian. And yet Halloween has its influence. How powerful is this? Well, this is Anton LaVey. He is the founder of the Church of Satan. And this is what he says on this. He says, I'm glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year. Powerful. And he's speaking of Halloween. And yet even some of our Bible-believing Adventist brothers and sisters would literally have their children participate in this because they don't want them to feel left out. They don't want them to feel like they're missing something. If you follow that all the way through, your child is basically going to do everything the world does. And of course, and one of the things that's interesting is that it is to cover up Reformation Day. October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther put the 95 theses on the wall of the cathedral there in Germany, started what, or really continued, but accelerated what would become the Protestant Reformation. Most Christians have no idea when they go take their child trick-or-treating that in fact what happened more significantly that day is that all of the Protestant denominations got their birth to some degree. Back to Saul. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 12. And when the woman saw Saul, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sayest thou? What sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Of course, the gods here are small g, which means she saw spirits, which means she saw demons. Now, she saw them ascending out of the earth. If it was Samuel that was coming back, and he's supposed to be in heaven, why is he coming up out of the earth? Verse 14, and he said unto her, what form is he of? Which means Saul couldn't see him, which is important. And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And again, if he had been died and gone to heaven, wouldn't he look young and vibrant? And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And notice here the Bible says he perceived. He didn't know it was Samuel. He perceived. This is not Samuel. The Bible technically does not teach that, because Saul just perceives, and then it's written as if it's Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. He bows before this spirit, thinking it's Samuel. And it's interesting, because when Samuel was alive, he didn't show Samuel very much respect a lot of the time. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams, Therefore, I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what shall I do. So he gets in a jam. He calls his spirit up. And he says, listen, God isn't listening to me, so I need you to tell me what to do. Again, if God isn't really listening to him or speaking to him, why would he bring Samuel up from the dead to talk to him when he wouldn't talk to him through living prophets? This isn't Samuel. This is the devil getting a chance to rub in the face of Saul and God that God's choice as king has failed. And what as you're going to see, is what he does, the devil does, is he catapults, he pushes Saul towards his end. He does not ask him to repent, does not say he should say he's sorry, does not ask for him to go back to God, as you would think would happen if it was God speaking. Instead, he pushes him to his destruction. 1 Samuel 28:16, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because he obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. The devil is gloating. Ha, you're in this mess because of what you did, and you shouldn't have done it, but I'm glad you're here. Because he goes on, he says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me, and the Lord also shall deliver thee, the host of Israel, into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten bread all the day nor all the night. I want you to get that the message that Samuel supposedly is giving, really coming from a demon, gives is one to rush him into destruction. If Samuel was alive, I don't know that he would have given him this message. But the point is, God wasn't speaking to him, so this couldn't be Samuel. Because in order for Samuel to speak to him, God would have had to pull him either down from heaven or up from hell in order to talk to him. Why would God do that? He'd already stopped talking to him. And then you would have to make the argument that the devil has the power to pull him down from heaven to talk to Saul. The devil doesn't have that power. So this can't be Samuel. The scripture says in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 21, the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice. I've put my life in your hand and have hearkened unto your words which thou spake to me. She says, now let me go and prepare you some food. She said, I want to make you a morsel of bread to eat to give you strength so you can go on your way. He said, no, he wouldn't eat. But his servants encouraged him, verse 23, encouraged him and the woman and compelled him. And he agreed and he rose up from the earth. He sat on the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat, and they rose up and went away that night. Saul, like Judas, after his last supper, goes into the darkness of night. Not just physically, but spiritually. And this is the last supper for Saul at the hand of the witch of Endor. This is what will be used prophetically against us as well. Spiritualism and prophecy. I just want to show you that this does not have political party. You look on the left, that's Time Magazine, Astrology in the White House. And it talks about how Nancy Reagan had an astrologer, a famous astrologer from California, that was working with her. And so, again, that is this influence of the spirits. Hillary Clinton was mocked in this political cartoon. She's a first lady, at the time, first lady of a Democratic president, Bill Clinton, where she says that she was able to commune with Eleanor Roosevelt. And in this cartoon, they say, I also have a major endorsement from the ghost of Eleanor Roosevelt. I would not have put this here, but if you go online and you look up, there's a speech that Bill Clinton gives where he literally says it. I watched the video. He says his wife, and if you go to Snopes, where they debunk urban myths, they show you the clip of him actually saying this, that she communed and spoke with the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt. So what is happening? Well, more people are doing this. The New York Times has an article that says, psychic mediums are the new wellness coaches. A woo-woo profession is getting a boost from the wellness industrial complex. Seems intuitive. This other one from Modern Life magazine says, astrology in the age of uncertainty. Millennials who see no contradiction between using astrology and believing in science are fueling a resurgence of the practice. So here's what's interesting. They don't believe in God. In fact, everyone believes in evolution. So they believe there's no God. But isn't it interesting that as time goes on, even the atheist is becoming more a believer in spiritualism? There's no God in heaven, but somehow there are spirits running around on earth, or the stars have intelligence to tell you what to do. They've been bewitched. The scriptural account of Saul's visit to the woman of Endor has been a perplexity to many students of the Bible. Some take the position that Samuel was actually present, but the Bible furnishes ground for a contrary conclusion. Book Eternity Past, 495. If Samuel was in heaven, he must have been summoned from thence either by God or by Satan. None can believe for a moment that Satan had power to call the prophet from heaven to honor the incantations of an abandoned woman, nor can we conclude that God summoned him to the witch's cave, for the Lord had already refused to communicate with Saul by dreams, by Urim, or by prophets. The message itself is evidence of its origin. Its object was not to lead Saul to repentance, but to urge him on to ruin. This is not the work of God, but of Satan. Furthermore, the act of Saul in consulting a sorceress is cited in Scripture as one reason why he was rejected by God. Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. 1 Chronicles 10:13-14, Ellen White quotes here. The passage makes it clear. He went to her, and according to the Bible, he didn't really go to God. Saul did not communicate with Samuel, the prophet of God, but with Satan. Satan could not present the real Samuel, but a counterfeit that served his purpose of deception. Ancient sorcery and witchcraft were founded upon a belief in communion with the dead. Those who practiced necromancy claimed to obtain through departed spirits a knowledge of future events. When they shall say unto you, Isaiah 8:19, important verse for this sermon. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? You need not, and that's Isaiah 8:19 again, from the book Eternity's Past, page 495. You need not conjure up your ancestors if you need protection. You need not call up spirits if you need to know where you're going. Why would you call out to the dead when your God is alive? God has given us the warning by his prophet. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:19-20. If they're trying to mix the things of the world, this occult of the world, with the things of God, it is because there's no light in them. Sola scriptura. It's one of the things that Martin Luther during the Reformation pushed. The Bible and the Bible alone. Galatians 3:1 says it like this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. O foolish Christians, who has bewitched you? That you would not obey the truth and begin to follow the lies of the world when you have the evidence in his word of the death of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he was risen and has gone to sit at the right hand of God, is ministering for us in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Why do you need to turn to astrological signs or ancestors or spells or concoctions, libations or chants? I will trust in God. Prophetically, it matters. Revelation 16:12-13 says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I want y'all to get this. This before the sixth vial is poured out, which symbolizes or is a flashback to when Belshazzar, king of Babylon, lost the kingdom to the Medes and Persians. The Euphrates was dried up. Babylon is about to fall, is what this is telling you spiritually. But as this happens, spiritualism is going to rise. Like unclean spirits out of frogs, three of them, out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Spiritualism, apostate Protestantism, and Catholicism. Spiritualism is going to come out of all three quarters. And one of the primary reasons why is the belief that you can communicate with the dead. Look at what the warning is that Jesus gives through John in the book of Revelation 16, verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It is through spiritualism, the lying wonders of these dark spirits that are going to cause the whole world to be unified for the great day of the battle of God Almighty. And what does that mean? Spiritualism will be like the glue that brings all the world against the Christian. When Jesus gives this truth through John here in Revelation 16, verse 15 almost seems out of place, but it is not. The river Euphrates is dried up, which means Babylon is about to fall. Spiritualism is going to rise up and deceive many. That's when Jesus says in Revelation 16, 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus said, listen, you better be watching heaven and not men. Don't do like Israel of old and try and pick Barabbas because you don't like your conditions here on earth. He says, I'm coming like a thief. You're not going to expect it when I get here. He says, instead, you ought to be watching and keeping your garments. Why? Because if you don't, you'll be naked. Well, what does it mean to be naked? It means that you will be uncovered. Your sins will be exposed. You will be unforgiven, and you will not be covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Spiritualism is antithetical to the doctrine that Martin Luther was trying to enlighten the world with, the doctrine of righteousness by faith. You cannot save yourself. Spiritualism says the power is within me. My Bible tells me the power is in Almighty God. You can't save yourself. You can't fix this world. What is needed is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. There's more power in the blood. And let me tell you something, even all the forces of the demonic world, powerless when the blood of Jesus is claimed on one of his children. This season of festivity and darkness that is coming in October, and if they're saying that this is going to be a blue moon, Halloween is going to have a blue moon, a second full moon in the same month. And people are celebrating that. Let me tell you something. Jesus is about to return. That's what we ought to celebrate. That's what we ought to be getting ready for. Do not get caught up in the sophistry of Satan and how he runs this world through spiritualism and magic, all of which is so alluring to so many. Make sure your calling and election is sure. Trust him and have faith that the blood of Jesus has done its job in your life. Make sure it's applied to your life, then trust it. You don't have any need for those powers. Don't be bewitched. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Very challenging topic. Father God, I pray that you would just prepare the minds of those who have heard this to understand that they are in spiritual warfare. We must be prepared with the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the word. We must be ready for battle. Lord, teach us to not be like Saul in fear. Teach us to be like David in trust. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.com. www.audioverse.org.